Now, as we take our seats together, again, I would ask you to please turn with me tonight to Matthew's Gospel, the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to read from the very first verse of chapter number 9. Matthew, chapter number 9. Reading together from verse number 1, please. Matthew, chapter 9, verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go on to thine house. And he arose and departed to his own house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. In the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given many, many different names and different titles. He's the great I am. He's the bread of life. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valleys. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's Savior. He's Lord. He's Master. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the Lord God Omnipotent. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There are many, many names that the Savior has been given in Scripture. And I want to speak tonight upon one of the names that we often ascribe to the Lord, although that title and the name is not given per se in Scripture, but it is certainly alluded to. He's the great physician. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 12. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the scribes and to the Pharisees and also to his disciples, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The great physician. And we'll still our hearts just briefly and pray that the Lord will speak to every heart by the power of the Holy Ghost. Father, tonight we stand again in great need of thy help. Lord, we cast ourselves at thy feet. Lord, thou dost know that we're but dust. Thou knowest our frame. Lord God, thou knowest my weakness and thou knowest my desperate need. I pray for the cleansing power of the precious blood. I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I afresh give to thee this life, body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, I pray that thou wouldst just make me to be like Moses' rod, an instrument to lift up that brazen serpent. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst help me to lift up the Son of Man and the Son of God tonight. And Lord God, I pray most of all that thou wilt speak by thy Spirit, through thy word, into the hearts and lives of men and women and young people tonight in this meeting. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst save, that thou wouldst restore, that thou wouldst, Lord God, do heart surgery tonight. And we pray, Father God, that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to say, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Lord God, we pray that people tonight might enter into newness of life and begin a journey with God that will take them to places that they never thought possible. And Lord, one day into heaven itself. So Lord, take full control of this meeting. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. Glorify thy Son. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Everybody tonight in the meeting would know that medical doctors have to be honest in evaluating their patients. There's a certain code of ethics that they have to stick to, and they have got a certain duty of care towards people that come to them with their symptoms, seeking a diagnosis and hopefully a course of treatment that will be used to their betterment and to their healing. Doctors have to be honest in evaluating their patients because they will be held accountable if they are not. And the preacher of God's word, in a very real sense, is a physician. The preacher of God's word is oftentimes like a doctor. God has given to us a textbook, and God has given to us, we believe, the wherewithal to try to meet people at the point of spiritual need, to try and diagnose the problem and to meet that problem under God and to point them to a greater physician still, that is able to heal the sin-sick soul. And so the preacher as well, like a medical doctor, must be honest in speaking to men and women about their spiritual needs. Sad to relate tonight that if we're honest, many preachers are not honest. Many ministers will simply tell people to join the church, to do the best they can, perhaps to partake of the sacraments and to live a good life. And if they do all those things and if they tick all the boxes, at last one day they will find themselves in heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ was an honest preacher. He laid the axe to the root of the trees. He cut to the chase. The word of God says the common people heard him gladly. He spake as one that had authority. And he wasn't afraid to call a spade a spade. He wasn't afraid to speak about sin as it was. He wasn't afraid to speak about heaven and the way to heaven. And he certainly wasn't afraid to speak about hell as well. And because of what he preached, they took him and they nailed him to a cross. And they crucified the very Son of God because of the things that he said. You know, if Christ preached as many preachers preach today, they would never have crucified him. They would have exalted him and they would have enthroned him. Frank Marshall was a preacher on one occasion with the Irish evangelistic band. And one occasion he was accosted of being too loud and too long in his preaching. He said to the person that accused him of that, he says, if you don't repent of your sin, there will come a time in eternity whenever you will say Frank Marshall didn't preach loud enough and Frank Marshall didn't preach long enough. And I pray tonight that God himself will speak to your heart and your soul if you're not a Christian. I believe with all my heart tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is here. He has promised that where two or three are met together in his name, that there he is in the midst of them. And tonight I want this gospel meeting and this gospel mission to be like a surgery. And this book tonight is our textbook. And the Holy Ghost is the X-ray machine. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And tonight as we think about the great physician, we're going to think about the Saviour's surgery for sin-sick souls. The Saviour's surgery for sin-sick souls. The great physician. Now, whenever a person goes to a doctor, they go with a sense of need. And the physician or the doctor will begin to examine the symptoms. And the first thing that I want to do tonight is to look at the world and the society that we live in and our individual lives. And I want to examine, in the light of God's word, the various symptoms. Every single one of us tonight, as we look at the world, we see various symptoms indicating and dictating that something is radically wrong with the world in which we live. Friends, tonight look at the world round about us. Any single one of us, if we've got an ounce of sense or an ounce of honesty, knows that something is wrong with this world. We look at the symptoms. We see a world that is filled with death. Why is it that people die? Why is it that nobody but nobody has got out of this alive? Every single one of us, one day, unless the Lord comes first, will die. The human mortality rate is 100%. Statistically, one out of one people will die. The Bible says we must all needs die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And even scientists today are at a loss to tell us why we all die. And they're at a loss tonight to tell us as to why there comes a time in a person's life whenever that life ends and the body falls to the ground and life is gone. Something is wrong. We live in a world that is full of disease. In fact, in the 20th century, more diseases were diagnosed and more diseases were discovered and more diseases began to be treated and more research was done in diseases because there were more diseases that came to light in the 20th century, as far as we know, than in all the years of history preceding. We live in a world that is filled with war, nation rising against nation. Kingdom rising against kingdom. It was said that the First World War, the Great War it was called, at the beginning of the 20th century, would be the war that would end all wars. And then just a few short decades later, you had the Second World War. And we felt that if we could get rid of Hitler and the fascist regime, that that would bring peace and prosperity, and the rest of the 20th century would be peaceful and prosperous for all nations, but not so. We had Vietnam. We had the troubles in our own country. We had Iraq and Iran and the Gulf. And right now, tonight, there are kingdoms that are rising against each other. And we live in a world that is stricken by war and by famine as well. How come that the world seems to be so well divided? Some people have food enough to spare. In other parts of the world, people are starving to death. We live in a world that is full of strife. We live in a world where people tell lies. We live in a world where people steal from each other. We live in a world that is full of earthquakes. The Bible says that in the last days there will be earthquakes in diverse places. And if you were to chart the number of recorded earthquakes over the last 100 years, it seems that in the last 10 years there have been more earthquakes than any decade since records began. In fact, there was even an earthquake just a couple of weeks ago in the Principality of Wales. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, in Matthew 24, his disciples came and they said, Lord, tell us, What will the world be like in the last days? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And in Matthew 24, the Lord sat his disciples down and he told them what the world would be like. He says there'll be false religions, false prophets, false cults, false Christs. They'll deceive many. He says there'll be wars, famines, diseases, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places, nation rising against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And if you read, friend, Matthew chapter 24, it's like reading tomorrow morning's newspaper. And there are things in Matthew 24 that have been fulfilled, that are being fulfilled, and still have to be fulfilled. And as we look at the symptoms in the world round about us, it dictates to us that something is wrong. And then we think about our own society. Not just the world at large, but we bring it closer to home within the coasts of this island on which we live. The north of Ireland, the south of Ireland, and we bring it right into our own town, our own streets, our own communities, and we see that the same symptoms are seen in our society, in our locality. Why is it that so many people are turning to alcohol? Why is it that so many people are turning to drugs, illegal drugs, and prescription drugs to try and get a high, to try and deal with the problems that they face in life? Why is it tonight that the divorce rate is higher than it's ever been before? Why is it that in our society marriages are failing at an alarming rate? You know, about 10 years ago we were told that 1 in 2 marriages were failing. Now the statistic is closer to 1 in 1 marriage failing. It seems that the society in which we live is crumbling, is falling apart, and delinquency is on the rise. Teenage pregnancy is on the rise. Abortions are on the rise as well. Pornography is on the rise. Depression is on the rise. Despair is on the rise. Suicide is on the rise. All of these different things are something that we've become so accustomed to that whenever we hear about them, it doesn't even shock us anymore whenever somebody gets killed in our own community. Sometimes hardly even makes the news headlines because it's so common in the society in which we live. Friends, something is wrong. Why is it that so many young people, barely out of their teenage years, young men especially, feel that the only answer in life is to commit suicide? I remember working in a large factory in Lisburn. As a Christian, we had other believers. We used to meet together for prayer 2 or 3 times a week at lunchtime. We'd bless the times. We used to have times of giving out Bibles. Maybe somebody was getting married or somebody was leaving the workplace. We would give them Bibles. And always trying to take opportunity to witness to people. And I discovered that people are often quite nosy. And as I was on the shop floor, I used to wear a shirt a little bit like this one, but always had a breast pocket in it. And in that breast pocket, I would keep some gospel tracts. And they just seemed to sit out about 1/2 inch above the top of the pocket. And whenever people were talking to you, they would often say, "And what's this?" And they would reach out and they would lift out the gospel tract. And I would stand back and say, "That's for you. You keep that. You wanted it. You keep it." And there was one young man called Jim who every single time I seen him, and his toolbox was open beside his brake press where he had 5 or 6 little gospel tracts. Now, Jim was a lovely young man. He was a Roman Catholic. He lived on the other side of Lisburn in a place called Twinbrook. Some of you have heard of it. He wasn't married, but he lived with his girlfriend and they had several children together. And Jim was so open to talk about the things of God. Several years after I finished working in that place, I met an old work colleague. The factory's now closed, and he was cycling up the road on his push bike. I hadn't seen him for a while. We got talking, and we started asking questions about all the different guys we used to work with. And he says, "I suppose you heard about Jim." I says, "Jim Murphy? Yeah, how's he doing?" He says, "Well, Jim committed suicide not all that long ago." He says he came home one night, and all of his belongings were sitting at the front of the house. His wife had taken up with another man. She'd taken the children. He was heartbroken by it. Then she broke up with this guy. She took him back and then she did it again. And he just couldn't handle it. And took his own life. And friends, whenever I see things like that and I hear things like that, It causes me to wonder there is something wrong with the society in which we are living. These things are on the rise. And then we bring it even closer to home. We look at the world, the symptoms in the world, the symptoms in society. And then we think about our own lives and we think about our own homes. And it seems nowadays that families can't even sit and have a meal together. It seems that dad eats his dinner here. Mother eats her dinner somewhere else. The children eat their dinner in front of the television. And when was the last time as a family, your family got together and had a meal together and talked together and just spoke about things as they really are? It seems today that so many children grow up without any sense of acceptance or love within their home. And it seems that we're just trying to hold things together, but not really enjoying life at all. Some of us tonight maybe are plagued with guilt and fear and anger and frustration and unbelief. And these are friends, these are universal problems. You can go to any town, anywhere in the face of the earth, and the problems and the symptoms that you have in your life are the same things that people are experiencing in China, Australia, South America, Iceland, Greenland. They're unique to us, but they're also universal right across the world. The symptoms. But then what's the diagnosis? If we see the symptoms and we know that something's wrong, the question has to be asked, well, what is wrong? If you start to feel a little bit unwell, a little bit queasy, you go off your food, you feel dizzy whenever you stand up, you feel tired, you feel lethargic, you may be suffering pain within your body, you maybe can't keep your food down, you know from the symptoms that something's wrong, and you go to somebody to try and find a diagnosis, somebody who's in the know that can tell you what's wrong. Now, as I look at the symptoms in our world tonight, and I see all of the great philosophers, I don't think tonight that any of them are able to tell us exactly what's wrong. You get the psychologists. Some of them will say, well, man needs a better environment. Man needs a better education. Man needs a better welfare system. Man needs to divorce himself from his thought life and just meditate and get all of the negativity out of his mind. Some people will join a certain religion or a certain cult or go to yoga classes. And the capitalists will tell us, well, we need to really work and people need to strive and we need to build up our own little empires. The socialists will tell us that we need to spread our wealth. The communists will say, well, we need to give everything into the hands of the government and let the state look after us. The fascists will say something else. The religionists will say something else. But you know, as I look at all these people and think about all the answers, nobody seems to have the right answer. Men have been searching for the answers for years, trying to diagnose the problem that lies within the heart of man, but they can't do it. Oh, but whenever I come to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us exactly what the problem is. You see, in Matthew chapter 15, and verse number 18, and verse number 19, the Lord Jesus Christ says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the symptoms that we see in humanity and in our lives and homes, they are not the result of things outside of us, but they are the result of something inside of us. And the Savior said, the great physician said, the problem is the heart. And the problem is sin within the heart. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But isn't it true tonight, as old W.P. Nicholson, that eccentric preacher, he said, sin is a breath that nobody wants to own. Nobody likes to admit that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see all these things in our news headlines. Murder, rape, child abuse, tax evasion, dishonesty, even in high places, theft, fraud, and all these different things. But nobody ever calls it sin anymore. We'll put a big term on it, Maybe a three name term that sounds so philosophical and so scientific. And yet the Bible says that the problem is sin. Old fashioned sin. S-I-N. And the thing about sin, I as right in the middle. It's me. It's not about you. It's about me. The problems in my life and the things that are wrong in my life are because I am a sinner. That's what the Bible teaches. And this is the Son of God speaking. And whenever he spoke to the religious people of his day in Matthew 25, these scribes and Pharisees that sounded so pious and looked so sanctimonious and stood in street corners and offered long prayers, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the religious crowd, he says, you're whited sepulchres. He says, you're clean on the outside, but inside you're rotten and you're full of dead men's bones. That's what the Son of God said to the religious people in his day. And so it wasn't something external, it was something internal. Sin, that's what he said the problem was. You know, years ago there was a preacher in a church. He had a clock at the back of the meeting house. And that clock wasn't all that accurate. It was either too fast or too slow. But rather than getting it fixed, he put a little sign below it. And the sign said, the problem is not with my hands, the problem is something deeper than that. And friends, tonight the problem that we see round about us is something deeper. You say, well, I want a second opinion. I don't like to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Well, let's have a second opinion to diagnose the problem. Let's ask the Holy Ghost what the problem is. And the Bible says that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. And the Savior said when the Spirit of God comes, he will convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He will convince and convict the world of sin. So the Holy Ghost tells us that we're sinful. And the Bible tells us that the problem is sin. You know, one of the great problems in society today, I believe, is that there's no fear of God anymore. When was the last time you met somebody outside of Christ that had a real, genuine respect and reverence and fear of God? We don't see it anymore. And I believe it's because we've got away from this old book. This book that has been the foundation building block of churches, of nations, of societies, even of governments. We've got away from the Word of God. And friends, if we don't get back to the Bible, it's back to the jungle. And you can't improve upon what the Word of God says. You think about this book. It took over 1,500 years to write the Bible. Some 40 different authors were employed by the Spirit of God to write the Bible. Most of them had never even met each other. They were from different cultures. Some of them spoke different languages. Some of them spoke Greek. Some of them spoke Hebrew. Some of them even spoke different languages from that. Some were old, some were young, some were educated, some were uneducated. And you get all of these witnesses together, recording 66 books over a period of some 1,500 years, 39 books in the Old Testament, then a 400-year gap, 27 books in the New Testament, and all of their testimonies agree. And I can stand upon the authority of this old book without fear that there's any contradictions, any inconsistencies, because the records of these divine writers, they agree. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You say, well, what is sin? The Bible says that sin is transgression of God's law. Sin is whenever we break the law of God, and we've all broken God's law. Every single one of us, myself included, we have broken God's law. Some of us tonight want to blame somebody else. Whenever God came to the Garden of Eden and he asked what the problem was, Adam said it was Eve's problem. Eve blamed the serpent. And we all like to try to blame somebody else. Somebody once said, a gardener that was working for a wealthy Christian man says, well, you know, it's not my fault that I'm a sinner, it's Adam's fault. And if I had been Adam, I wouldn't have disobeyed God. I would have done exactly what God had told me to do. And it's Adam's fault. And the man that owned that large estate said nothing. But what he did say was, a bit later on, he says, would you like to come to my house for dinner some night? I'll get some of the servants and some of the cooks to cook us a big meal, and just you come along." And the gardener was delighted. He went along this night for his meal. The table was set. It was going to be a 5-course meal. There was silverware out. There was cutlery out. Candles were lit. The fire was stoked. The servants were milling about, getting ready. And then the master of the house says, "I have to pop out just for a few minutes, but I'll be back." He says, "Get stuck in and just help yourself. Eat as much as you like. Help yourself to all the sauces and condiments. And if you need any side helpings, just work away." But he says, "There's just one little jar with a lid on it." He says, "Don't touch that jar, but I'll be back." So he went away. This boy's sitting eating, just like Adam in the garden, all of the trees. You can eat as much as you like, apart from one. And there's this garden, and he's sitting there, and he's enjoying, but curiosity gets him. Wonder what's in the jar. Wonder why he doesn't want me to eat out of the jar. Is there something in there that... So he just lifted the lid off the jar about half an inch, and out came a big blue bottle. Started buzzing around the place. And he tried to catch it, but he couldn't. And then whenever the boss came back, he lifted the lid of the jar and the blue bottle's gone. And he says, "You're just like Adam, aren't you? You just had to disobey." And friends, we're all the same. We've all sinned and we've broken the law of God. It's a universal problem. The Bible says that we have these symptoms. We see them before us. The diagnosis is that it's sin. Well, you say, "Well, what's the prognosis?" You go to the doctor, you go to the physician, you explain your symptoms, he examines you. He says, "This is the problem. This is the diagnosis." And immediately you're going to say, "Well, what's the prognosis? Is it terminal? Am I going to get better? Is it going to get worse? Is it going to go away? How's it going to end? What's going to happen to me? Is there any lasting damage done?" And if the Bible diagnoses us, and the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, diagnoses us all tonight as being sinners, you ask, "Well, what's going to be the outcome? Is it just going to go away, isn't it? It's all going to work out okay, isn't it?" No, it's not. "I'm going to get better, aren't I?" No, you're not. "Well, I can change my lifestyle and that's going to fix it, isn't it?" No, it's not. You see, the Bible says that this sickness that we all have, it's, humanly speaking, it's incurable. Humanly speaking. You can go to church, but that's not going to make you better. You can start giving money to charity, that's not going to make you better. You can try and turn over a new leaf, that's not going to make you better. You can try to begin to read your Bible, and yes, that's a good thing to do, but in and of itself, that's not going to make you better. You say, "I'll say my prayers," that's not going to make you better. There's no human institution that can help you with your sin problem. Do you remember the man in the Gadarenes, Mark chapter 5? And the Lord met him, and he was possessed with devils. You know what the Bible says? No man could tame him. No man could bind him, not with chains. We read about a woman here in Mark 5 as well. And it says that she had an issue of blood for 12 years. And for those 12 years she had sought physicians to help her, but nobody could help her. In fact, the Bible says she rather grew the worse. You've maybe tried everything. You've maybe gone to yoga classes, you've maybe gone to fortune tellers, you've maybe gone to different churches, you've maybe tried meditation, you've maybe tried religion, you've maybe tried psychology, you've maybe tried antidepressants, you've maybe read the latest self-help book, and none of these things have helped you, and you've spent a fortune, and still tonight, those problems are still there. In fact, they're getting worse, they're intensifying. It says the same about that woman, it says rather she grew the worse. And maybe it's numbing for you as well. You see, the longer a person goes on in sin without confessing that sin, somehow they become numb to it. That doesn't mean that they're getting better. That's like if you're driving in your car and a warning light comes on. And rather than paying to get the car fixed, you think, "You know, that warning light's I'm just going to disconnect the warning light. And I'm not going to put oil in my car. I'm not going to change the timing belt. I'm just going to drive it on. And any time a warning light comes on, I'm just going to disconnect the warning light. And then I can drive on in peace." And many people do the same in the spiritual sense. They disconnect all God's warning lights. They stop going to church. They stop reading the Bible. They stop going to gospel meetings. They won't listen whenever people try to talk to them. And they're disconnecting the warning lights. And they're just making themselves numb to their sin. In America, once there was a preacher speaking to a young man, and he was talking about the weight of sin and the sin burden. And the young man got kind of smart with him, and he says, "Well, you're always talking about the weight of sin. How heavy is sin? Does it weigh 10 pounds? 20 pounds? 80 pounds? How heavy is it? 400 pounds? And the preacher says, "Well, you know, you obviously can't feel it, can you?" He says, "If I was to lift a 400 pound weight and set it upon a corpse," he says, "do you think the corpse would feel the weight of it?" The young man says, "Of course not, because it's dead." And he says, "Well, that's exactly why you don't feel the weight and the burden of your sin, because you're dead in trespasses and in sin. Sin is paralyzing. Can't lift ourselves up. We can't bring ourselves to our senses. We can't even bring ourselves to Christ. And sin is also terminal. Preacher, I'm going to get better, aren't I?" No, you're not. Not unless God intervenes. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You say, "Well, I'll try my best. I'll change my lifestyle from this point on." No, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Something has to happen. You say, "Well, if these are the symptoms, and this is the diagnosis, and this is the prognosis, well, is there any treatment that I can have?" Well, praise God, yes, there is, because there's a great physician. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And there's no earthly physician that can fix the sin problem in the heart of man. Whenever Jonah was swallowed by that whale, he discovered that salvation is of the Lord. And for that problem to be dealt with, and for treatment to begin, the first thing that must happen is infection has to be removed. Infection has to be removed. Somebody has cancer, and if that cancer isn't treated, it's terminal. But the doctor says, "You know, we've localized it, we've found out exactly where it is, and we're confident that if we operate, we can remove it all completely, and it can be done away with, and hopefully you'll get a clean bill of health." Well, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ looks at our sin, he sees that sin localized within the soul of man. And the Lord can deal with that sin. You know why? Because he shed his precious blood upon Calvary's cross. And the only thing that can deal with sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus. You see, if I could get to heaven any other way, other than the cross, the Son of God need not have left heaven and offered up his life a ransom. If I could get to heaven by means of church, or religion, or self-endeavor, or good intentions, or good works, the Son of God, I say it reverently, wasted his time leaving heaven and suffering upon a cross. But friends, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the only thing that can deal with sin is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood can deal with the stain of sin. You say, "Well, preacher, you know, if you knew what I was like, and some of the things that I have said, and some of the things that I have done, you know, you wouldn't even think that I could be saved." Well, you know something, I believe, whenever Jesus Christ said all manner of sins shall be forgiven men, that there's no sin that you can commit. Save rejecting Jesus Christ, there's no sin that you can commit that can't be forgiven. That infection tonight can be removed. And the second thing is, the heart must be renewed. The heart must be renewed. It's not that the Lord looks at us and says, "Well, I can do a patch-up job in this person. I can sort of salvage them. I'll put a stent in here, and I'll put a pacemaker in there, and you know, I'll prescribe a course of medication, and we'll try and fix you up as best we can, and we'll hope for the best." The Bible says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." This is regeneration. To be given a new heart, a new life, a new spirit by the Lord himself. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now you look at Nicodemus. If I was to stand beside Nicodemus, I would feel like a spiritual pygmy. Nicodemus was wealthy, he was intelligent, he was very religious, he prayed, he fasted every week. For 2 days he would have fasted, he would have prayed at least 3 times a day, he was found in God's house every day, he offered sacrifices every day, he was devoutly religious. He was a good man. But the Saviour said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And you say tonight, well, you know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a drug addict. I believe in God. I try my best. Would you still need a heart that can love God? A heart that feels the blood so freely shed for me. And Jesus Christ is that great physician. He's that heart surgeon that can give you a new heart and a new life. And whenever the Lord cleanses away the infection, and whenever the Lord gives us a new heart, then the outcome of that is that a new lifestyle is adopted. You see, if somebody goes and gets a heart transplant, generally speaking, I'm sure the doctor will say, well, you know, see, before you were given this new heart transplant, you didn't exercise enough, your diet was all wrong, maybe you smoked and you drank, and none of those things helped your heart. Now that you've got a new heart, I want you to promise me that you're going to adopt a new lifestyle. And the Bible calls this repentance. Repentance is whenever a person feels the weight of their sin and sees what their sin is in the sight of God, and they turn around from that sin with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. And they say, well, if the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for me, and he's given me a new heart, all of a sudden they discover that they want to do the things that are right in the sight of the Lord. They will adopt a new diet. They will begin to feed upon the Word of God. You see, friend, tonight, if you don't have a desire for the Word of God, something's wrong. And they will seek to live in a new atmosphere. The atmosphere of prayer. And they will seek to begin to exercise themselves. The Bible says, exercise yourself unto godliness. And whenever a person becomes a Christian and the Lord saves them, all of a sudden they've got a new diet. They begin to walk with God. They begin to feed upon spiritual things. And they begin to live in the atmosphere of prayer. And the Lord changes and transforms the life completely. You know, time is gone, but with this I finish. You know, the hymn writer said, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Several years ago, I'm sure it's 10, 12 years ago now, we were having an open air one night in Lisburn Town Centre. And I can still remember, as we were having the open air, a bicycle flew past us. It was a BMX bike, a rally burner. I don't know if you probably don't know what that is, but that's what it was. And it wasn't a little child on it. It was a man probably about 40 years of age. And as he rode past, he shouted at us, God bless you, boys. And he wasn't sitting in the seat of the bike. He was sitting in the frame. He was a dwarf. He was honestly about this height. He could have stood behind this pulpit and you wouldn't have seen him. He was a registered dwarf. And we got to know him over the weeks and met him at a gospel mission one night, sitting there in a little suit, three-piece suit, waistcoat, and, you know, just really well-dressed. And I got to know him by name, and I said, you know, tell us, how did you get saved? He says, well, you know, to look at me, he says, I'm a dwarf. And he says, I hated being a dwarf. He says, I hated the world. I hated God. That I'd be born into the world like this. He says, I became a recluse. I couldn't speak to people. I couldn't talk to people. I became an alcoholic. And he told me the house that he lived in, just the other side of Sprucefield, outside of Lisburn. And he says, I lived in that house. And I got up at midday and I just drank myself into a stupor. And I went to bed at night, and that's how I lived my life. Every day was the same. And then somebody came one day and they told me the story of the gospel. And they invited me out to a gospel mission. And I heard in that gospel meeting how Jesus Christ shed his blood for me and loves me just the way I am. And he says, I was saved that night. And I came home and I opened all of the cupboards in my kitchen and I took out all the bottles of whiskey and tins of beer and I poured them down the sink. And I got up the next morning and I knew that something had happened. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't articulate it. I didn't have all the answers, but I knew that something had changed. He says, I lifted the phone and I rang a painter that I knew, and I asked him to come in and to paint the inside of my house. And he says, I took all of the curtains off the windows of my house, and I washed them, and I put them up again, and I kept them open. And he says, as much as I can, the front door of my house is open. Because he says, Jesus Christ has made such a difference, not only in my life, but even in my very house, that I want everyone to see what the Lord has done. I didn't see that man for about 10 years ago, but I saw him one day last year coming out of the Faith Mission bookshop in Lisburn. And I recognized him and I stopped and I smiled at him. And he sort of looked at me and then he big smiled across his face and he shook my hand and he's still walking with God. Why? Because the great physician came. He saw the symptoms were there. He couldn't hide them. Somebody came and the Lord diagnosed the problem. It was sin. He saw the prognosis where this is going to lead me. But he also realized this can be treated and this can be dealt with. God cleansed him. Removed the infection. Renewed his heart. And he entered into newness of life. And he can do the same for you tonight. You can leave this meeting house tonight with a new life. You can have a future that's brighter than tomorrow. You can have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can have a peace with God in your heart, an assurance in your soul that you're going to heaven. You say, well, how do I get this? Two words: trust and turn. Trust the Savior. He died for your sins. And turn from those sins and just come to him as you are. And he'll save you. If we can help you and you want to become a Christian, you want to be saved, just wait behind and we'll speak to you. If you don't want to wait behind and you want me to come at some other time, just ask me for my phone number or contact me. Or any brother or sister in the Lord, we'd love to point you to Christ. He can do so much in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician. We thank thee, O God, that it is a wonderful thing to know his grace in our lives. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And O God, we just pray tonight, Lord, that there's one here and they're not saved. Maybe, O God, don't even feel their need. Don't, O God, maybe even feel perhaps that there's very much wrong. They are, Father, maybe tonight quite content. But, Lord, thou dost know that deep within the soul there's something working. That sin nature, O God, we pray that thou wilt open eyes and open hearts and minds. And, Lord, bring people to thyself. Hear us, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.